Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and then 2 Kings. What we're going to do, instead of reading this whole narrative before we begin, we're going to read it as we go. That way we'll be able to interact better with what this narrative is revealing to us. So before we begin diving into 1 Kings chapter 5, an incredibly fascinating story, let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you reveal to us in your word, for what it teaches about you, what we are to believe concerning you, and what duty you require of us. And Lord, we thank you on this Sunday before Thanksgiving that this particular narrative gives us a couple of very sound, good reasons to live a life of thanksgiving before you. We pray, God, that you'll uncover the meaning of this passage to our minds and hearts and drive it home to our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 4 days from today, we're celebrating a day that's, at least for now, still a national holiday. The day, of course, is Thanksgiving. My daddy used to refer to Thanksgiving as the one occasion every year where gluttony becomes a patriotic duty. And that being the case, the Justleys were a very patriotic family on that day. We all have fond memories of Thanksgiving. One time I remember walking up to my mom in the kitchen and mentioning something about I just read a survey that 80% of men claim they help with Thanksgiving dinner. So what do you think about that, Mom? She said, well, son, if you consider walking into the kitchen and saying, that smells good to be helping, then yeah, you men really do help with Thanksgiving dinner. Used to enjoy, the last time I actually enjoyed The Tonight Show was when Jay Leno was hosting. Made two remarks about Thanksgiving I want to share with you. One is this. He says you can tell you've had too much to eat for Thanksgiving when you have to let out your bathrobe. The other thing he said is that there's always something to be thankful for at Thanksgiving, even if you're thankful just because you're not a pig or a turkey. Well, let's focus on the first part of that last quote. There's always something to be thankful for on Thanksgiving. True enough. Now, let's modify that quote just a moment. And let's put it this way. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always two realities in your life for which to be thankful every day of your life. Not just on Thanksgiving, but every day of your life, two realities. Even in these times in which we're now living in times of high inflation and riots and social unrest, deep division in our nation, deep distrust of government, constant threats of terrorism, people being labeled terrorists who aren't, in a time when this nation and this world is still going through a pandemic unlike any we've seen since the year 1918. But yet, even in these difficult times, there's two realities for which to be thankful. And these two realities come to life on the stage of 1 Kings 5 in this story of Naaman. Now, who was Naaman? Well, Naaman, he was a man who had everything. Position, esteem, adulation, success, and leprosy. Look at verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, and then landing just like a thud at the end of that verse. But he was a leper. Think about it. By occupation, by position, and incredibly successful Syrian field general with an incurable disease. You know, Naaman is also a reminder to us that no matter what we may have going for us, we always have a massive something going against us because you and I also carry with us, wherever we go, whatever we do, an incurable disease, a disease of the soul, a disease called sin. All the positives in our life cannot cancel out that one massive negative. So by all means, let's make sure we identify here in this story with Naaman. Now we need to understand the realities undergirding Naaman's story. Realities undergirding our stories as well. Realities transforming every day of our life into Thanksgiving Day. Notice the first reality is this. We are always thankful to God for the reality of His sovereignty. The reality of His sovereignty. Verses 1 through 4, we already read verse 1. Now, the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. She had worked in service as Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, and as the king, thus and so this girl from the land of Israel said, and the king of Syria said, "Go now, I will send the letter to the king." Now what we see here is God's absolute sovereignty over both the big events and the small events of our life. The big event there is in verse 1. Notice it says, by him, that is by Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Syria. Why was this field general so successful? Because, well, whatever victories we experience in our life, those victories are because of the sovereignty of God over all things. You see, through the work of Field General Naaman, God granted success to the Aramean army. Now, friends, let us remember, God controls every nation on this earth and their armies. This God we worship and serve, He's not a minor league director of an Israelite ghetto, nor is He a small mascot of a small Jewish outpost. This is a Psalm 24:1 God. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. This God is our covenant God, and He's the same God who also does not let pagan nations go around unsupervised. This God raises up nations. He brings nations down. All you have to do is ask Babylon. Ask King Nebuchadnezzar. Ask Rome. Ask the Caesars. Ask France. Ask Napoleon. When he was banished on the island of St. Helena, he said, "Man proposes, but God disposes." See, God can bring not only those nations, not only Germany, but God can bring this nation down too. God is the ultimate, absolute, commanding 2 million star general over all the armies of the earth. He's sovereign over every big event. But I want you to notice here in verses 2 and 3, the sovereignty of God over the small circumstances of life. Did you notice that? Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. Now notice this contrast, this great man in verse 1, this mighty warrior, and this young slave girl in verses 2 and 3. Think about this for a moment. Friends, humanly speaking, this whole story hangs on a nameless little maid, a little slave girl burdened over the condition of the husband of her mistress. She offers a solution, and a desperate Naaman decides the solution is worth a try. Notice he says in there in verse 4, I'll go there. And as they say, the rest is history. But friends, don't speed past verse 2. Look at that verse again. Can you see in verse 2? Can you see the personal tragedy there? Notice that. There's so much there. This girl is hauled from her home by foreign soldiers, never to return home again, never to see her family and loved ones again. We know this girl is from a godly family because she spoke to her boss lady about the power of the covenant God, Yahweh, in verse 3. But you know, for all we know, this girl may have witnessed her parents being killed right in front of her eyes. Was this little girl not scared out of her wits, traumatized, living with her dreams smashed into 1,000 pieces on the floor like a shattered crystal vase? Most likely. But yet, apart from the providence of God in verse 3, apart from God placing this little girl in this particular family at this particular time, Naaman would have never been healed. And Naaman would have never become a believer. Naaman would have never been brought into the kingdom of God. Now think about that. And this Thanksgiving, why don't you acknowledge that people are often brought into the kingdom of God at great cost to other people? David Brainerd, William Carey, David Livingstone, Hudson Taylor, Jim Elliot, Eric Little, who was canceled by the British press for his refusal to run on the Lord's Day and later became a missionary in China and died there in an internment camp. Friends, the blood of the martyrs is still the seed of the church, and we need to be very thankful every day for missionaries down through the centuries into this century who were and who are willing, at great cost to themselves, to bring us into the kingdom of God. Remember what it cost others to bring the gospel to us. And if we understand the sovereignty of God over all things big and small, we'll be thankful this Thanksgiving, every day of our life, for how the Lord brought the message of the gospel to us through somebody else. I've told you this story before, but I want to tell you, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story this morning. Reverend Bill Rose, PCA pastor, many years ago, 35, 40 years ago, small town in South Mississippi. He would take gospel tracts and fold them in the little paper airplanes. He filled a paper bag with those tracts. And then he would fly them into open car windows at the main traffic light downtown. You know, it sounds incidental, doesn't it? It sounds downright silly. But you know what? At his funeral, at least 36 people testified about how that little airplane tract had been used by God to convert them. For you, it may have been a preacher like Jim Baird, a pastor like Bill Whitwer, an RUF pastor, a youth speaker at a youth conference, a youth director, a children's minister, a Sunday school teacher, a book, a testimony, even a Christian concert or a movie. Aren't you thankful for the many ways our sovereign God brings the gospel to us and then brings us to the gospel? Aren't you thankful for the sovereignty of God in big and small ways in your life? Notice the second reason we're thankful, the second reality that makes us thankful is not only His sovereignty, but notice also we're always thankful to God for the reality of His gospel. The reality of His sovereignty, also the reality of His gospel. This is in verses 9 through 14. And what we discover here are some very interesting characteristics of the gospel. One characteristic is this: the gospel humbles our pride. Verses 9 and 10. Notice, it says here, Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at Elijah's house. Now remember this, he's going in faith here. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you will be clean." Now, Put yourself in Naaman's place. Seems like, well, like many ministers, Elijah may have lacked some people skills. Perhaps he was an honors graduate from the Don Rickles School of Tact. Whatever you want to say about Elijah, what you can definitely say from this narrative is that Elijah began his relationship with Naaman in a way guaranteed to insult Naaman. I mean, look at this again. Elisha didn't even grant Naaman the dignity of a personal greeting. Now, I'm not trying to read minds, but if you look at the response, notice it says, verse 11, Naaman was angry and went out saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and cure this leper." Wow. It seems this great, famous, powerful, flawed Naaman is probably thinking, just who does this two-bit prophet think he is that he sends out his little toady to me, his lackey? And by the way, in verse 11, that "to me" is emphatic. In other words, Naaman is a somebody who knows he's a somebody, and Naaman expects people to recognize him as a somebody. You know, to use a popular term, to see him. Kind of like a star of a reality television show who goes unrecognized and then throws a hissy fit because nobody sees her, whatever that means. What Elisha is doing is this. Elisha is treating Naaman like a leper who needs to be healed. Naaman doesn't like being treated like a leper. But a leper is what Naaman was. And friend, a sinner infected from the top of our head to the tips of our toes is what we are, even if we think we're somebody special who deserves special treatment. Friends, the gospel humbles our pride regardless of our family name, regardless of our achievements, regardless of our level of income or where we live or our accomplishments, regardless of our GPA. The gospel brings us all down to one level. We're all infected with sin disease inside and out, and we all need to be healed lest we die spiritually and physically. So I ask you this morning, are you humbled by the gospel? You see, if the gospel humbles you, it reminds you of what you really are, you need to thank God. God, I'm humbled by the gospel. Thank you for humbling me. The gospel humbles our pride. Notice another characteristic of the gospel. The gospel reverses our expectations. Not only humbles our pride, but reverses our expectations. Look at verse 11. Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." And then notice he's being very, shall we say, territorial here. "Are not Albana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and went away in a rage. You see here, Naaman had already written a script out for God to follow. "God, I expect nothing less than David Copperfield, performance of a Near Eastern faith healing, complete with bells and whistles and snap, crackle, and pop, and smoke and mirrors. You know, put the money of my request into the vending machine and get this payout of healing from the prophet. You know, I have these expectations from the Lord. And if the Lord doesn't mesh with my expectations, well, I'm going to land somewhere between disappointed and mad." The subtext is this, folks. Don't miss this. "Lord, I want to pour you into the mold of my expectations. I want to use you. I want to use your gospel to get what I want." Today we call it this. It's the Jesus plus approach to the gospel. We want to use the gospel to promote Jesus plus health and wealth. Jesus plus my political perspective. Jesus plus my wokeness. Jesus plus some popular preacher. When I was in seminary, it was Bill Gothard. I don't know who it is now. I don't know who everybody is following. Or dare we say, Jesus plus my theology. Friends, any gospel that even attempts to transform the sovereign God of the Bible into a heavenly errand boy for us and our agenda is not the gospel. We thank God for the gospel because the only thing we bring to the gospel, the only thing, is the empty hands of faith, and we bring our need for forgiveness and cleansing and healing from our sin disease. That's all we bring, not our expectations, not our pride. The gospel humbles us. The gospel reverses our expectations. But notice something else too. The gospel tramples our broad-mindedness. Tramples our broad-mindedness. You know, notice what he said, are there not these rivers, and could I not wash in them and be clean? Why must I go to the Jordan and wash, dip myself down 7 times in this muddy Jordan River? My dad did a sermon on this one time. He called it 7 ducks in a muddy pond. He said, why must I do this? You know, as far as Mr. Big Shot, highly decorated Super General Naaman was concerned, Elijah's word in verse 10 reeked with dogmatism. Why? Why this scandal of particularity? Why only one way? Friends, here's why. With the gospel, it's either or. No compromise, do this or stay a leper, period. Not 100 paths up to the top of the mountain, only one, not a broad 8-lane freeway. It's one lane, one way, narrow road with the gospel. Hear this, it's either Yahweh or the highway. Friends, it's always been only one way, only one path, only one true gospel. Think about what Paul wrote in Corinth. You know, Paul didn't need to do a demographic study of the city of Corinth to know the Jews demanded power and the Greeks demanded polish. But Paul went in your face against popular religion and popular irreligion. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ as the crucified one, a scandal to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. What an appalling lack of seeker sensitivity the Apostle Paul had. I'm sure you've noticed how the complaints of General Naaman echo down through this day against the gospel. People don't like the gospel humiliating them. People mock the simplicity of the gospel, and people in our multicultural PC world are absolutely appalled by the narrowness of the gospel. For anyone thinking themselves to be too big, too important, and too much of a somebody, the gospel is just a bridge too far to cross. I want to give you just a great quote from the late Ray Dillard. He was a professor of Westminster Theological Seminary. He wrote a book about Elijah and Elisha entitled Faith in the Face of Apostasy. It's a great book, Faith in the Face of Apostasy. I want you to notice how his words just hit the nail on the head. I quote, wash in the Jordan River and be cured of leprosy? What a preposterous, appalling, laughable, absurd ideal. Can you think of anything more ridiculous? Well, maybe one thing is more ridiculous. The idea that putting the full weight of your trust and faith in a man executed on a cross almost 2,000 years ago somehow gives you a renewed life, forgiveness from sin, resurrection from the dead, and eternal life. Now, doesn't that just take the cake? He says, no, friends, that takes the whole bakery. How ridiculous. Beloved, rather than second-guessing the gospel for not providing many paths to God, why don't we take a moment and thank God that He bothered to provide any path at all? He didn't have to. He didn't have to. He didn't have to give us any way to Him, but He did. Well, notice verse 14. The story has a really happy ending. So he, that is Naaman, went down and dipped himself 7 times, just like he was told, in that muddy Jordan River, according to the word of the man of God. And look at this. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Flesh of a little child, just so clean, soft, pure. And he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God. He and all his company, he came and stood before him. And listen to this confession now. Here we see that Naaman is a changed man. Notice what he does. Verse 15 says, behold, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept a present from your servant. But the servant said, that is Elisha, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. What we see here, not only does Naaman the general confess the living and true God, but he also shows his commitment to worshiping God by bringing back with him a material, tangible tie to the community of faith back home with him, the soul. And he also shows later on that chapter a spiritual sensitivity he's never shown before. Friends, we praise God. We praise God because you know what the gospel does? The real gospel brings real change to real people. Now, before we leave this story, if you go back to this conversation between General Naaman and Elisha, notice Elisha, he insists on refusing Naaman's gift. Why is that? Well, it's because he wants to emphasize to Naaman that this God is by his very nature a very gifty God. He gives us salvation not as a paycheck for services rendered, but as a free gift of grace we receive with the open, empty hands of faith alone in Christ alone. Friends, I want to urge you this Thanksgiving, every day, the remainder of this year, every day of every year for the rest of your life, these are two realities working in our lives every day, two realities that motivate us to give thanks to God. Every day you will see the sovereignty of God in the big and little events of your life, and every day you will see the glorious, gracious gospel of God. As God brings the gospel to people and He brings people to the gospel. So I ask you, thankful much? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your sovereignty over the big and little events of life. Lord, we thank You that in Your sovereignty, somehow You brought the gospel to us. Just we could stand up now and give testimony to the many ways that You brought the gospel to us. And then by Your sovereignty, by Your sovereign grace, You brought us to the gospel. And we believe. Lord, we thank you for the gracious gospel that you give us. Indeed, this gospel does humble us. It reverses our expectations. It tramples our broad-mindedness, but it also does something else. It brings us eternal life, which is what we need. It brings transformation, which is what we need. And so, Lord, help us to praise you and to thank you, because from your bounty we have received so many divine gifts from you, the greatest of which is salvation. Make us people who are thankful much. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.